Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are here to worship you this evening by being instructed from your holy word. Our Father, we confess that it is often difficult for us to grasp all of the wonderful truth that you have revealed to us. But we pray, Father, that we would have a measure of correct understanding this evening, that that understanding would encourage us, that it would give us the ability to understand better what is going on in life. Father, that it would make known to us those things that we need to repent of. And Father, that we would see a glimpse of your glory and your wonderful truth. So as we go to Proverbs 16 this evening, please help us. Send your Spirit so that we can understand and so that we can believe. And as always, we pray that you protect us from error. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I go through the book of Proverbs, I am amazed at how much wisdom is in each proverb and how difficult it is for me to try to zero in on something that will be a good lesson for us, because there are so many good lessons. But this evening I thought we would take some time to consider the very last verse of Proverbs 16, verse 33, the very last verse. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. There are two important things, maybe more, but two important things that have come to my mind in considering this. First of all, we're told straightforwardly that it is God that determines the outcome of the lot. It is God that determines the outcome of the lot. And we are also told here, I believe, that it is God who rules in the outcome of all so-called random or chance events. It is God who rules in that. I remember it was the summer of 1999. A young lady, Shannon Smith was her name, not very far from us. She went out into her backyard, she sat down, and all of a sudden she's dead. Bullet fell from the sky, hit her in the head, just in the right place to instantly take her life away. Lots of discussion about this. Well, I think a proverb tells us that behind this is the Almighty God, His wise and holy decree, His providence. And so this evening, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This proverb tells us about God's involvement in the casting of the lot. We find the lot used both in the Old Testament and New Testaments. Lots were either stones or little clay tablets that were normally placed in a container, commonly referred to as a vessel. A lot was drawn by hand, or the lots were thrown from the vessel. They were cast down. The lots were used. The result of this drawing or this casting was used in the ancient world primarily to settle complicated issues or make difficult decisions. I do not think that the use of the lot in the ancient world is similar to the use of dice in the modern world. Dice are used in the modern world primarily for gambling and for board games. A better comparison to the lot of the ancient world would be the drawing of straws or the tossing of a coin before a football game to determine possession and sides at the beginning of the game. Four examples of the use of lots in the Old Testament are, and if you'd like to look these up, we'll get a feel for the use of lots in the Old Testament? Joshua chapter 14, verse 2. Joshua chapter 14, verse 2. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. Another example of the use of lots in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 45, chapter 24 at verse 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 24 at verse 5. Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God, from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. Esther chapter 3 at verse 7. Esther chapter 3 at verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is a lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Our fourth example from the book of Jonah, chapter 1 at verse 7. Jonah, chapter 1 at verse 7. Here we see the pagan world also using the casting of lots. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. We also find the use of lots in the New Testament. Two examples I would like for us to look at are from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, at verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." This is a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 18. Second example of the use of lot in the New Testament is found in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. Acts 1. Verses 24 to 26, which reads, "And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." We see in these passages that both the people of God and pagans have used lots to decide matters. Sometimes God will use the lot to communicate to his people. In this case, the lot is a divine communication device. This is clearly seen in Acts chapter 1, the passage we just read, verses 24 to 26. There was a need to replace the one who had betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot. The apostle had narrowed it down to two men, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. Both men met the qualifications. However, there was nothing else to be used to make the decision. It seemed humanly impossible to make a non-arbitrary selection here. So the apostles, they went to God. They prayed and asked God to show them by lot, by the drawing of lots, which of these two men was to be the replacement. God told them that Matthias was the one by lot. After the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, I find no record in the Bible of God's people using the lot. Now, why is that? Well, I think it has to do with the fact that the Scriptures are in the process of being completed, and that is our rule of life in terms of giving us principles for making decisions, and this supernatural communication has been or will be replaced soon by the completing of the Bible, the canon. Now, there's a similarity between the use of lots by the people of God and the Urim Thummim. In the Old Testament, the Urim and Thummim was also a communication device used by God to reveal things to His people. We do not know a lot about the Urim and Thummim. However, we have a little bit of information. We know that it was something worn by the Old Testament priests in the breastplate. So we read in Leviticus chapter 8, at verse 8, "Then he put the breastplate on, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate." Some people speculate that the Urim and Thummim were stones that were put in the breastplate, and somehow these stones would communicate God's will. Could be. We also read that sometimes God would use these, Urim and Thummim, but sometimes He would not. One place in which God will use this is found in Numbers chapter 27 at verse 22. "He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." Now, we also see a reference to the Urim in 1 Samuel 28:6, but God is pleased not to use it in this particular case. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, which reads, "And when Saul inquired by the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." I find no use of the Urim, Thummim, to discover the will of God after the time of David. Proverbs 16:33 does not only teach that God has used lots to communicate to His people, it contains a very important lesson about why things happen the way they do in this world. Proverbs 16:33 reinforces the biblical teaching that God is the one who determines the outcome of so-called random or chance events. We learn here that God is the one who establishes whatsoever comes to pass. The biblical way of saying God is the one who causes the things which exist and happen in this world. This includes the outcome of lots, flipping of coins, throwing of dice, drawing of straws, and lotteries. All of these events are what people often call random or chance events. The Bible teaches that all things that exist and all the events that happen in this world, we're talking now about this world, even those so-called random chance events are the result of God bringing to pass everything that He has planned for this world. Yes, God does have a plan for this world. He executes that plan, and this we are told straightforwardly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. God is referred to as the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Christians have called this teaching divine providence. So from this perspective, the result of a coin toss, the outcome of a battle in war, the gender of every newborn child is all from God's most wise and holy providence. These things do not happen randomly or by chance. About 40 years ago, I worked for a very wealthy man who lived in the Phoenix Country Club, just south of us, about a half a mile. It was one of the few gated communities in Phoenix at the time with around-the-clock security. The man I worked for owned a chain of movie theaters in Arizona and Nevada. His name was Mr. Nace. For a couple of months, I think it was about 4 months, I would train his dogs 2 or 3 days a week. At that time, I was a graduate student and was living hand-to-mouth, which was very apparent to him. One day, Mr. Nace gave me some fatherly advice about what it takes to be successful in life. His words to me, as I best remember them, were, "Jim, I've never wanted to work hard. I've never wanted to be smart. I've never wanted to have a great education. All I've ever wanted was to be lucky. I've been lucky, and this is the reason for my success. Jim, what you need is to be lucky." This was not the first time that someone told me that you need to be lucky to be successful in life. When Mr. Nace told me this, I was a young Christian and was very much aware of my need to change my thinking on different things. Behind this, for sure, was the kindness and the mercy of God in renewing my mind by Scripture through the work of the Holy Spirit. I remember starting to deal with the subject of luck when I heard Christians say to me, "Good luck, Jim." What was I to think about luck? Is there such a thing as luck, good or bad, or fortune, good or bad? And if so, then what does this have to do with success in life? As we continue our examination of Proverbs 16:33, we will find an important lesson here about these things. You may or may not remember, but when we considered Proverbs 14, I told you that early in my Christian life, I was introduced to the Reformed faith. This was a great blessing to me. And I've come to believe that the Reformed faith best represents the teachings of the Bible. This is not to say that the Reformed understanding of the Scripture is perfect, for it is not. There are some problems. However, from the Reformed faith, I learned the biblical evidence for the sovereignty of God, the 5 points of Calvinism, the regulative principle of worship, and covenant theology. I also learned about the Reformed belief that all areas of life are religious and that everything is connected to God. The idea that God is connected to all things is really part of the Reformed view of the sovereignty of God. God is not only the one who rules as He pleases. We see this in Daniel 4, verse 35. He is the one who planned everything that would happen in this world before the world was even created. There are many places in the Old New Testament where we have the evidence for this teaching. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 at verses 9 through 11. There we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." From my philosophy training, I knew that the view expressed here in Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, is a type of determinism. I also knew well many of the problems that existed with determinism. However, I recognized my need to carefully examine and humbly submit to the Bible and what it says about this matter, regardless of any philosophical problems that may result from this teaching. When we deal with luck or chance, it all boils down to this. What kind of a world do we live in? What kind of a world do we live in? And there are basically two views of the world in terms of what things exist and what things happen. A good way of separating these two views is in terms of causes. One view of the world is that everything has a cause. Another view of the world is not everything has a cause. The technical names for these two views in philosophy are determinism and indeterminism. Determinism is the view that everything has a cause. Indeterminism is the view that not everything has a cause. Some things do and some things don't. To clarify the difference between these two views, let's do what I used to call in the classroom, let's do together a thought experiment. We look in the refrigerator and we see, we thought we had some chicken there for dinner, but we don't. And so we decide to make a trip to the store to buy some chicken for dinner. We get in the car, we drive to the store, we park the car, we go inside, we buy the chicken, and we return to the car. When we get into the car, we notice that the windshield is cracked all the way from the very top to the bottom. We clearly remember that when we got out of the car, the windshield was fine, but now it is cracked. We respond in the normal way with the question, how did that happen? How did that happen? Now, if we live in a determined world, there is an explanation of how the windshield cracked in terms of something that caused the windshield to crack. Maybe somebody hit it with a rock. Maybe the chip that we had repaired, it failed, and the windshield, because of the pressure that built up in the heat of the car, it started to crack. There's an explanation here. Now, please listen carefully to avoid any misunderstanding. To say that something caused the windshield to crack is not the same thing as saying that we can know what caused it to crack. If there is a cause here, then what causes the windshield to crack, it might not ever be discovered by us. Nevertheless, if we live in a determined world, there is a cause. Now, if we live in a world that is not determined, then there may not be something that caused the windshield to crack. It could be that the windshield, it just cracks for no rhyme nor reason. The crack was simply a random, uncaused event. Now, for a long time, Christians have been very concerned about the kind of world we live in. Why? For very good reasons. Do we live in a world that is determined or not determined? You see, the answer to this question, does everything have a cause, is of tremendous importance to our relationship to God in our life experiences. This includes everything from God's involvement in my cancer diagnosis to God's involvement in the meatloaf I prepared for dinner and burned. Exactly how much involvement does God have in our lives? This has been a big question. I will give a brief example from my life of two things to illustrate the importance of whether or not God is involved in some of the things of our life, most of the things of our life, only the important things of our life, or all things in our life. In the summer of 2012, my wife and I were visiting family in New York City. My son David called. He called to tell me that his wife Julia had experienced a miscarriage and had lost what was to be their first child and our first grandchild. We were all quite upset. This occurred during her second trimester. As David cried on the phone, he asked me, "Dad, why did this happen?" I knew that he was not asking for a medical explanation, but rather a theological explanation. David and Julia were looking for comfort and a specific biblical reason for why this happened. Was there one? Exactly how involved was God in this unborn child's death? I told David, "Son, I don't know the specific biblical reason for why this happened." These kinds of things happen in a sinful world. And I'm sure that God is the one who is in back of all of this, but in terms of a specific reason, son, I don't have one. Today I can think of a number of things that might be the specific reason for this. However, I still cannot identify for sure exactly what it is. I give you another example. Example of the importance of how involved God is in our lives. Now, this is something that means a lot to me. It probably will not mean much to you, but I will go ahead with the example because I have a point to make. So I really enjoy fishing. And I remember a recent fishing trip in which I did not catch any fish. Not even one. I was sitting in the boat, bait fishing, and am catching nothing. Whereas my lifelong friend Randy is catching fish left and right. We're in the same boat. We're using the same bait. We're using the same hook size. And I am casting the bait in almost the exact same place as Randy. He gets bites and catches fish. I get no bites and catch no fish. I got very frustrated and said to myself, "What's wrong here? I've been looking forward to this trip for weeks and I am depressed big time. I too should be catching fish left and right. What in the world is the reason for this?" What could it be? Was God behind this? Now, my friend Randy, by the grace of God, confesses Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, maintains that the Bible is the Word of God, believes that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. However, Randy seems to think that God is involved in all of those important things in our life. He is not involved in whether or not I'm catching fish. He could see that I was upset and depressed, so I basically said, "Callie, forget about it. There's always another trip." Okay. All right. If God has created a determined world, then there is something that causes this failed fishing trip for some particular reason, either in the secret or the revealed God, will of God. I think it is accurate to say that all Christians believe that God has some involvement in their lives, and that He is the ultimate cause of many of the events that we experience. All genuine Christians also believe that God has some kind of plan for this world, and that plan was made before the world was actually created. However, Christians debate over how much involvement God has in this world. Is God involved in some things, most things, only the important things, or all things? I believe the consistent teaching of the Bible is that God is involved in all things. Now, why do some Christians reject God's involvement in all of life? Well, the reason that I hear most often is human choice. They claim that people have been given choice by God, and choice is something that must be independent of God. It is something that God cannot be involved in. You see, if I choose to do something, then it must be me that does the choosing, not anyone else or anything else. if someone determines beforehand what I will choose, then it is not I that choose it, rather it is the person that determines my choice beforehand. The most important defense of this view that I have heard is that it is required by moral responsibility. Clearly, God holds us responsible for some of the things that we do. This is how God can blame and punish us for doing what is wrong. This is how God can praise and reward people for doing what is right. Therefore, the idea that God is somehow in back of all of our choices or our decision by His eternal decree is something that is incompatible with the idea that anybody is responsible. Therefore, it is maintained that God is not involved in human choices for which people are held responsible. According to this view of choice, the world that God creates and sustains is not fully determined by Him. Why? Again, because morally responsible choices cannot be decreed by God from all eternity. When we ask for the Bible passages that support this view of choice, many times Deuteronomy 30 at verse 19, Deuteronomy 30 at verse 19 is offered. It reads, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Yes, this passage and others like it speak of human choice. There's no way of denying it. The Bible acknowledges that people choose things. But this and other passages do not state that human choices are independent of the eternal decree of God. In other words, these human choices, choice passages, do not tell us that human choices are not ultimately ruled over or caused by God's eternal decree. They don't tell us that. It is sometimes said that God-independent choice is required to make sense of the Bible passages that speak of people being responsible for choices. The point here is that God-independent choice is something that the Bible assumes and therefore does not prove, nor does it need to prove. I believe this is plainly false. There are passages in the Bible that show us that this view of choice is wrong. I call your attention to two of them. There are others. We do not have time to deal with them. The first is Proverbs chapter 21 at verse 1. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 21 at verse 1. Proverbs 21 at verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Now, in the ancient world, kings were the most powerful people. Normally, they did as they pleased, and no other human being could stop them. Kings chose to do as they saw fit, and then acted on those choices. This proverb provides the rest of the story on the behavior of kings. As we've seen before, the Bible uses the word heart not just as the muscle that pumps the blood throughout the body, but rather the center of a man's moral intellectual being. Jesus said that it was from the heart that the decisions and actions of life come. Quote Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Now please notice that the relationship between the heart of the king and the Lord God Almighty. The center of the king's intellectual, moral being is in the hand of God. It is in the hand of God. This is a biblical way of saying that the king's heart is ruled over by God. This situation is like the situation of a farmer that is directing the flowing of water to his crops. When a farmer begins to irrigate his crops, the farmer is the one who decides where the water is going to go, when it is going to go, and he is the one who builds the channel that directs the water to the crops. The only way to understand the claim here is that the King of Kings rules in the decision of earthly kings. Yes, the Lord God Almighty is the one who determines before the world was brought into existence what the kings of the earth will choose. A similar point is found in Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, yet God held Pharaoh responsible for those decisions that he made from his hardened heart. Is there any reason to believe that the situation for kings is any different from the situation for you and I? If there is, then I cannot imagine what it would be. The second passage is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 12. We'll read 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Bible teaches that lost sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Here we see the Apostle Paul instructing believers to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is a reference to the process of sanctification and the assurance of salvation that normally results from sanctification. All true Christians, by the grace of God, are involved in using the means of grace. They read the Bible, they pray, they attend church meetings, they fellowship with other believers. All of these things are the means that are used to become more like Christ and have a greater assurance of salvation. Paul, however, here gives us the rest of the story on this process. It involves God's activity. We are specifically told here that God works in Christians to, quote, both will and do for His good pleasure. This is very clear. God works within us to will. In other words, to choose or decide certain things. This is equivalent to saying that God causes us to choose His good pleasure. Then it is God that works in us to do what we have decided, which is His good pleasure. Again, all of this working which God does in believers is according to His good pleasure. The reference to God's good pleasure is a reference to His eternal decree, which includes His plan for our lives. Is this working of God in the case of believers to will and to do of His good pleasure any different from what He is doing in unbelievers? Well, why would it be? True believers are not working out their salvation. They're not getting any kind of assurance of salvation, but they are working on fulfilling God's plan, which is a result of His eternal decree for their lives. The point here is that man's choices are not independent of the plan of God. It is not a matter of chance that one person chooses to repent and believe and another does not. These choices occur according to God's decree, His good pleasure. Furthermore, these choices are choices for which people are responsible. Why? Because God says they are responsible. The Bible teaches both God's rule in our choices and our responsibility, our accountability for them. I remember sitting at home watching the selective service draft lottery on television in 1969. I was 18 years old. The purpose of this lottery was to avoid discrimination in drafting young people into military service. 366 balls were placed in a large tube. We had to have one for leap year. Each ball had a calendar date written on it. The tube was turned and stopped, and a ball was removed. This determined the draft order. I drew ball number 156. So everyone born on June 21st, as I was born, would be called for service after 155 other birthdays were called. The next day, I talked about it with my friends at high school. We talked about those who were lucky and those who were not. The lucky people probably would not be drafted to go to Vietnam. The rest of us would. Now, this occurred before I was a Christian. My mother, however, was no theologian. She saw it this way, and she said to me, "This is God's will for your life." She was right. It was God's involvement in my life as an unbeliever. God was the one who determined when my birthday ball was to be drawn from the tube. This was His will for my life. It was also God's will for every other young man in America involved in the lottery. In conclusion, the truth is that the key to a successful life is the blessing of God. The key to a successful life is the blessing of God, not good luck or good fortune. Why? Because there is no such thing as either luck, good or bad, fortune, good or bad. There are no random or chance events. God rules this world according to His complete plan. This plan was made by God in eternity before the universe was created, and it was designed to reflect His glory. Nothing in God's plan was based upon what God foresaw that His creatures would do with their own independent actions or choices. What appears to some people as either good or bad luck is really God bringing to pass whatever He has planned. And back of everything that exists and happens in this world is the most wise, holy, and powerful God of the Bible. What Mr. Ney should have said to me was that ultimately it is the kindness of God or the blessing of God that makes a life successful. And no sinner either earns or deserves the blessing of God. There are certain mercies that God ordinarily gives to all sinners. For example, the shining of the sun, the air to breathe, food to eat, and God's natural laws, which are His mercies to all people. Psalm 145:9 tells us the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Wicked sinners do not normally think of these things as God's blessing, but they really are. May God be praised for His wonderful blessing to all of us, and especially to His people for the blessing of faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the one who rules this world, that You are the one who is involved in our lives, and You are the one who directs all things for Your honor and glory. We praise You for Your wisdom. We praise You for Your power. We praise You, Almighty God, for taking care of Your people with all of the kind and gracious things that You give us. Be with us as we go our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.